I'm sorry, George.
But I don't understand. Things were going so great. What happened? Something must have happened.
It's not you. It's me.
You're giving me the it's not you, it's me routine? I invented it's not you, it's me. Nobody tells me it's them, not me. If it's anybody, it's me.
All right. George, it's you.
You're right, it's me.
Look, I was just trying to, you know...
I know what you were trying to do. Nobody does it better than me.
Well, I'm sure you do it very well.
Yes, well, unfortunately, you'll never get the chance to find out.
But I thought things were going great.
Yeah, so did I.
Did she say why?
No. She tried to give me the it's not you, it's me routine.
But that's your routine.
Yeah. Okay. Cornerstone 930. Are we okay? We need to have a little bit of a heart-to-heart. Just me with a few of you. Will you raise your hand if you are somehow affiliated with Texas Tech University? Will you raise your hand? Don't give me your guns, okay? Just give me your hands, okay? Here's the thing. Last week, I made a joke at your expense, okay? And I would like to apologize for that. Of all the things that I've said into this microphone, I can't believe that's the one that I get emails about, but it is, okay? I just want you to know that I have lots of friends that went to Texas Tech, which I highly respect, almost all of them, okay? And many of them have done a lot with their lives, much more than I've done with my life. And I just want you to know that I have a lot of respect for Texas Tech, despite my comments last week. And I just want to know, Texas Tech, are we okay, Texas Tech people? Now you can give me your guns. Are we okay, Texas Tech? I would just like for us to get back to a place where we can just all own that the Aggies are the worst, okay? They're the worst, okay? If we can get back there, okay. Now, in addition to ostracizing a good portion of our flock last week, here's the other thing that I did last week. I presented a couple of verses to us that were really challenging, okay? I didn't write the verses. I'm just telling you what somebody else said, and it got in the Bible, and I'm just telling you what, and it pushed us a little bit. And it pushed us around two particular words. It's time to, if you may remember, it's time to grow up, okay? And I talked about how it's definitely time, according to this passage, for us to grow up spiritually. Now, there are spiritual giants among us, some of you. And even those people that are far along in their faith, they're going to say, it's time for me to take a next step. This is for all of us. It's definitely time for all of us to take a next step, to grow up in our faith, to grow up spiritually. But I said there might also be some other areas in your life, and this is up to you to discern, there might be some other areas in your life that it's time to grow up in. And one of those areas is in relationships. And what this whole series, the next few weeks, what this whole series is built around is talking through a handful of things that are going to help all of us to grow up a little bit, to become a little bit more mature, to take some next steps in how we relate with other people. And what we're going to do is, over the next few weeks, we're going to go through a passage together. It's a long passage that goes through Ephesians 5 into Ephesians 6. And we're going to go through this passage, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you that this passage is a lightning rod for controversy, okay? Of all the passages in the Bible, this is one of the top three or four lightning rods for controversy. And all that I want to do is to present this passage to us, look at relationships through the lens of this passage, and try to sift through all of our cultural associations with this passage and get back to what Paul really meant when he wrote it. And if we can do that, if we can sift through all of that and really dig in deep to this passage, it's going to help us to grow up in our relationships. And I think that it is also going to help us to grow up in our faith just a little bit. So I'm going to need you, before I pray, to just set the assumptions that you have about the passage that we're going to look at, set it aside, come to it with fresh eyes, and let's see what the Apostle Paul, who wrote this a long time ago, might be saying to you today about one of your relationships. Before we do that, let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, come, lead us, give us thoughts to think. Lord, give me words to speak. And Lord, help the words that I speak, Lord, may they be faithful to you, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, before we get to the heavy stuff, I want us in this room to get to know each other just a little bit. You saw the Seinfeld clip, the line, the classic line, it's not you, it's me. How many of you have had a relationship ended by that line? Now, before you raise your hand, it can be a romantic relationship, it could be a friendship, it could be a professional relationship. You know, maybe they didn't say this exactly, but this is the way you got fired. This is the way that you got laid off. Have any of you had a relationship severed because somebody used a line like that? Raise your hand. All the way up. Okay, these are the brokenhearted in the room. Okay, the brokenhearted. Okay, and here's the flip side of it, okay? How many of you have ended a relationship using a line? You didn't say it exactly like that, but like that's the bottom line. How many of you have ended a relationship like that? Okay, look around at these people. Okay, these are the heartbreakers, okay? Here's what we want you to believe. Here's what this series is about. That line is more true than you think that it is. I mean, if you've just used that line to get out of a relationship, you know, look, that line is probably more true than any of you think that it is. The next step towards having a mature understanding of relationships, any kind of relationship, is recognizing that, look, it's probably true that it is at least as much you, if not more you, than it is them. Look, we are naturally wired to see the flaws in other people's and be blind to the flaws in ourselves. And if we want to grow up, if we want to mature in our relationship, a next step for us to take is to be men and to be women, to be teenagers, to be kids who look first at our own flaws and then who look at other people's flaws. One of the things that I've said to couples all the time that I've said in this space before is here's the deal. If you're not dealing with your issues, guess what? You're the only person around you not dealing with your issues. You know what I'm talking about? You're not dealing with your anger, guess what? Everybody else is. You're not dealing with your addiction, guess what? Everybody else is dealing with your addiction. The next step to maturity in any relationship that you're in, professional, personal, romantic, is to recognize I got stuff on my side of the street, I'm gonna take care of that, and I'm gonna not worry about their side of the street until I clean mine up. Now, a couple caveats that we always give here. If you're in a relationship where there's addiction or abuse, you need help. Okay? You're not going to be able to navigate that on your own. It's not just a matter of cleaning up your side of the street. And we have two ministries here, Restoration Ministries, if you're in an abusive relationship, and Recovery Ministry, if you there's addiction in your life or in somebody that you love's life. And we're gonna help you with that, okay? If we're not talking about that kind of a relationship, clean up your side of the street, let them worry about their side of the street. And what I'm going to show you today is really practically, according to the Apostle Paul, how to begin to do that. Okay, if you've got your letters from prison, go ahead and grab that. We're gonna be in Friday's reading, okay? If you don't, turn to Ephesians 5:21 if you've got a Bible, and that's where we're gonna start, is Ephesians 5:21. I'm also going to have it up here. Okay, here is what you need to know. If you take Ephesians 5:21, and you read everything that's underneath that, and then you read to the next 2 days' readings, which are on Monday and Tuesday, you're gonna run into some pretty controversial stuff. When you take this passage, and the one that we're gonna look at today is about husbands and wives, if you take this passage and you read it with your 21st century American eyes, it will be really clear what this passage means, okay? You will immediately have pictures in your mind of how this is lived out. If you were a first century Roman or Jew, who were the primary audiences for this, if you were a first century Roman or Jew, you would read this and you would know exactly what it meant. And what you knew as a first century Roman or Jew and what you know as a 21st century American would be two very, very different things. There are gaps here. There are gaps in language. This was written in Greek. We now read it in English. There are gaps in culture. This was written, again, primarily to a Roman culture, which is very, very different than ours. And there's time. We're talking about 2,000 years here. There's all kinds of gaps between where we are now and where Paul was when he wrote this. And what he saw when he went back to proofread this letter and what you see might be very, very different. Here's just a fun example of this. We went to Israel a couple weeks ago. Many of you know that. When you're in Israel, there are all kinds of these culture and language gaps. When we were there, Walt Markham, one of our pastors on staff, he had a birthday. And one of our travel guides, she worked with the hotel where we were staying to get a cake for him through their restaurant. So this is what she texted to the restaurant. One will be enough, that's one cake. One will be enough. It has to say happy birthday emoji. That's like every language right there, okay? Happy birthday, Walt. One will be enough. It has to say happy birthday, Walt. We get back to the hotel that night. This is the cake. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. How great is that, right? So Georgiana, this is our representative. She says, I'm sorry, y'all got to fix this. So they take it to the back and it comes back out like this. Isn't that awesome? With some kiwis, they just cut it off. Isn't that great? And look, here's the deal. When we're reading the scripture, we're not just dealing with language gaps. We're dealing with culture gaps, and we're dealing with huge time gaps. What I want to do is to help bridge those gaps, show you a little bit more clearly what this would have looked like to people 2,000 years ago. And I'm telling you, friends, you got to get some of these presuppositions out of your head, and you will see this passage differently. Okay, let's dive into it. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, there are big fireworks in this passage. And if you go ahead and cruise through it, and especially if you get to Tuesday's reading, you're going to see big, big fireworks. When we as 21st century Americans read this line, this isn't where the big fireworks are. But let me just tell you, for Paul, this is the big explosion. More than anything else that comes, this is the big one. In fact, everything that comes after this is just commentary on this. And if you can get past your familiarity with Christianity, then you will see that this is just as explosive today. Here's what Paul's saying. This is how we're going to live, friends. We're going to live lives where we submit to one another. The word is not that far off from what you think that it means. What it means to submit is to put somebody else above yourself. Not for somebody else to hold you down and then you be okay with it, okay? No. This is a voluntary thing. This is me saying, I am going to choose to put you above me. And Paul says, this is the way that who lives? Who does this? All of us. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is the way that all of us live. Because here's the deal. Here's what Paul knows. Paul knows that if you're a Christian, then the foundation of your life, the lens through which you see everything else, is one particular thing. Everything comes down to Christ and Christ crucified. That's the lens through which you see everything if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's the foundation for the rest of it. The story of a man who freely, not because he had to, he chose to, who freely gave his life for the whole world, including for you. So if you believe that, then you run all of your relationships through that lens, and when it goes through that lens, it comes out looking like submitting myself to the needs of other people. Does that make sense? Okay, look, this is super important, okay? What we're going to talk about the rest of today and the next 2 weeks is also important, but I just need you to know, if you don't get this, you've missed the whole thing, okay? That's it. If you get this, you got the whole idea. You got the whole thing. This is so important. This is the banner underneath which everything else flies, that we're just, for the rest of the today, we're keeping it up top. This is the main thing. Submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. But here's what Paul knew. Paul knew that he needs to make this a little bit more practical for people. Here's the big idea. He could just leave it at that. But he says, I want to make this more practical than just a broad statement. So he says, here's what we're going to do. I want you to picture a traditional household. And I'm going to tell you how this plays out in those relationships. Okay, now, look, I know that we all know this, but I got to remind you. Is he talking to a household on Normandy? No. Okay. Is he talking to a household on Vanderbilt? No. Is he talking to a household on Aldwick? No. He's talking to a household that was a Roman household 2,000 years ago. If you read this and you immediately think of your home, you are already off base. okay? He says, I'm gonna make this really clear, really practical for the people that I am writing this letter to, a Roman household 2,000 years ago. First person that he addresses is he addresses wives. And this is what he says. Wives, if you wanna live this out, if you wanna live out a life where you submit to other people out of reverence for Christ, this is what you gotta do. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Okay. You wanna know how to live this out? Well, one of the ways that you live it out is that you submit to your husband. Now, let's be clear here. Who else do you submit to? Everybody. But for whatever reason, he sees fit to remind the women in this church that one of the people that they need to submit to is their husbands. Now, to make even more clear what I'm driving at here, we need to recognize that this word and this word in English and in Greek are the same. It could not possibly have been more clear to the women and the men reading this 2,000 years ago that what they are being asked to do, the wives, is the same thing that everybody is being asked to do. Paul is just making it more clear to them in this one particular relationship. In fact, I'll geek out for just a second. The rest of you can come back in 15 seconds, okay? Here's the deal. In Greek, in some of the earliest manuscripts that we have of this letter, this word in Greek is not even there, okay? There's no word for submit there. Because the way that Greek grammar works, you can leave a verb out of a sentence if it is clear through some other grammar that this sentence is relying on the verb from, guess what? The previous sentence, okay? They don't even repeat in some of the earliest copies of this the word submit because it is so obvious to them that these two things go together. Okay, then let's keep going. For the husband is the head of the house, is the head of the wife. We translate this as the head of the household often. And here's what you need to know. Paul clearly believed this, okay? Paul believed this. But when Paul wrote this, when Paul went back to proofread this, it never would have crossed Paul's mind that this would have been a controversial statement. Everybody in a Jewish and a Roman household just knew that this is the way that things are organized, that this is the way that things work. You can agree with that today or disagree with that. Paul believed that because it's just what everybody believed. Nobody thought that it was controversial. Paul is not trying to make a point here. He's just stating something that he just assumes to be true. The point that Paul is trying to make here is this part. Christ is the head of the church. That's the controversial piece. That's the piece that people would have perked up and paid more attention to. Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. And then here's the last line for wives. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit, same word, okay, to their husbands in everything. Okay. Wives. You want to live this out. What do you do? You want to live this out. It's a general statement. You want to live this out practically. What do? You submit to your husbands. It's right there. The problem with this passage is not the language of it. The problem is that we totally misunderstand it. That we picture in 21st century American culture, we picture a woman like on her bowing down before her husband. We picture a woman at home while the husband's working. We picture her at home pregnant and barefoot. That's what we picture, okay? No. It's not that the language is wrong. It's that we misinterpret what Paul would have meant all along. You see, here's the danger that we run with these passages. One danger is that we just read it on the surface and we then end up doing terrible things towards one another again, especially once you get to Tuesday's reading and especially with this. One danger is we just read it on the surface, we're lazy, we don't dig in deeper, and we use it to manipulate other people. Here's the other danger. We look at this, again, we don't dig in deep to it. It offends us and we rip that page out of the Bible or we get rid of the Bible as a whole. This isn't for me. This doesn't make any sense. No. Middle road here. No. Let's understand it more deeply. Wives, you really should submit to your husbands. But if your husband ever says to you, you need to submit to me, then the response right back to him is you started a verse late. You need to submit to me also. It's crystal clear. Could not be more clear. It's just making it more clear for wives in this one particular relationship. Are you with me? Does this make sense? Women, does this make sense? Women, are you ready to talk about the men? Okay, you ready to do that? Okay, all right, guys, hold on tight. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, 21st century Americans, we read that and we juxtapose that to the submit thing and we think men got it a lot easier. It's easy to love your wife. Because of course, we don't know the first thing about the word love. We don't know anything. Some of you are drinking coffee, you love coffee. You know what I mean? This was made really clear to me this week. You love your university, Texas Tech, okay? Look, we love all this stuff. We read this and we think, well, husbands got off easy. Wives had to submit. Husbands, they just gotta love. This is easy, okay. How many of you watched the Super Bowl? The best commercial out there was this commercial that talked about four words for love in the Greek language. Some of you see this? Four words for love in the Greek language. Here's the first one.
The ancient Greeks had four words for love. The first is philia. Philia is affection that grows from friendship.
Philia. Is Paul saying have philia towards your wives? I mean, a lot of you have philia towards your wives. This is when you say, my wife is my best friend. That's philia. Is he saying have philia for your wives? Nope. Way, 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 way more than that.
Next, there's storge. The kind you have for a grandparent or a brother.
Have storge for your wives? That kind of familiar relationship where, you know, you say to me, when I met her, I feel like I've known her forever. Have storge for your wives? Nope. Now, I hope that you had that. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul has all four of these words. He knows all four of these words. He didn't pick that one. And he didn't pick philia either.
Third, there's eros, the uncontrollable urge to say, I love you.
See, that's what I should get emails about, showing stuff like that, right? Okay. Eros? Look, this is where we get really confused. Oh man, I could spend 17 more minutes on this, but I won't. Look, this is where we get really confused. Is he saying, have eros for your wife? An uncontrollable desire to tell her I love you? Have these overwhelming feelings, these physical feelings. Is he saying that? No, look. When you come and you say to your friend or to whoever, I just don't know that I love her anymore. Do you know what you're saying? I don't know that I have eros for her anymore. I don't know that I have these feelings for her anymore. Do you think Paul is saying eros your wife? Now, I hope that you eros your wife, and that's great. And those feelings, they come, but he's not saying that, okay? Eros is what you think love is when you're in middle school, okay? And I'm sorry, middle schoolers, okay? This is what you think. Hey, look. No. Okay, number four.
The fourth kind of love is different. It's the most admirable. It's called agape. Love as an action. It takes courage, sacrifice, strength.
That's what Paul's talking about. Oh, come on. He doesn't mean be friends with your wife. He doesn't mean feel like she's your family. He doesn't mean have this like this affection towards her. No. He's saying agape your wife. And here's the deal. Oh, if you don't get anything else, get this. Oh, this is what he's saying. Agape her. Submitting to somebody is just the first in a million steps towards agapeing that person. Everybody would have seen this, and it would have set off fireworks in the churches where Paul is teaching this. He's saying, wives, submit to your husbands just like you submit to everybody else. But he's saying, husbands, come here. No. You've got to go so much further than that. Submit to her and then build your whole life around serving her. Put her above yourself in every possible way. Be willing to lay your life down for her. And not just one time, any husband in here would lay on a grenade for his wife. That would be easy. It's laying your life down for her every single day, waking up earlier than her. And it's all of those things. That's what he means when he says to love your wife. Men, everybody 2,000 years ago would have seen this and seen Paul flipping the social order upside down. Hannah has a great article on this that she emailed out to those of you that are registered for this. Read her article. It's so good. He's flipping upside down the social order, where he's talking more about men subjecting themselves to women than women subjecting themselves to men. Not because anybody gets off of this hook more than anybody else, because I think that he knows that men need this kind of reminder more than women do. Just as Christ loved the church. So if you're not so sure what agape looks like, you know what it looks like? Love your wife the way that Jesus loved the church. And what did Jesus do for the church? He gave himself up for her. That's, husbands, that's what you're called to. And then he goes in and he talks about what Jesus does for the church. Now, don't get confused here. He's not talking about what husbands do for wives now. You can get all messed up then, okay? He's talking about what Christ does for the church. He makes her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Through baptism and through preaching, the word, the scripture, you get cleansed. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. You want to know what Jesus does for you? This is what Jesus does for you. Cleanses you, makes you radiant. This is the way that he sees you. Washes away your sins. This is what he wants to do for you. In the same way, husbands ought to agape their wives as their own bodies. Why is he saying their own bodies? That seems weird. Because Jesus loves the church as his body. The church is the body of Christ. Men, love your wives in the same way. He who loves his wife loves himself. They're one body. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. Again, this is a lot longer for men. I'm not even kidding. I'm not trying to be funny. I think that he knows that men need more explanation on this. Men need to work harder at this. For we are members of his body. And then to sum things up, he's got three verses that pull this whole marriage thing together. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Once again, could not be any more clear. If two people become one flesh, it is not that one person submits to the other and the other does not submit. If you're one flesh, you're one body, you're equal. Are we clear there? Okay, one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is important because he's making it clear. The marriage stuff is important. I'm talking about that. But the main thing I'm going after here is I'm talking about Jesus' relationship with the church, okay? If you're not sure about how Jesus feels about you, go back and read that previous slide. Go back and read that. That's how he feels about you. That's what he wants to do in your life. However, each one of you also must, and this is the summary for married couples. If you're here and you're married, you're here and you want to get married, look, this is the summary for married couples. A man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife, must respect her husband. Respect is the same word as reverence here, okay? Love, it's the same Greek word, it's just translated different. Men need to agape their wives, and wives need to submit and have respect for their husbands. This is just Paul saying, look, we all, if we want to follow Jesus, live our lives like this. You want to know more specifically what it looks like for husbands and wives? This is what it looks like. But it all centers on this. Okay. It's a lot. So what do we do with that? I mean, you're sitting here, whether you're married or not, and you want to be someone who follows after Jesus. You know the story of Jesus, and you know the story of him crucified, and you want that to be the foundation of your life. What do we do with this? Well, I think we've got some questions to ask ourselves. Am I really living that way? I mean, if I'm honest with myself, the reality is that I have a tendency to prioritize my priorities. You know what I'm talking about? I have a tendency to prioritize the things that are most important to me. And I know this about myself, that I can't just change that about myself. I actually need a rewiring of my heart and my mind. Then we have to ask ourselves those hard questions. And what this particular section pushes us to is the most important relationships in your life, your marriage or your relationship with your parents, or those really important relationships, for me at least, am I even doing that in that relationship? Did you ever play the game when you were a kid with a baseball bat? That's how you decide who bats first. You grab it here, and then your buddy grabs it here. You know what I'm talking about? You grab it here, and then you win if you get the top. You know what I'm talking about? That's the way I live my life. You know, just trying to get on top. That's the way I live my life. You know, Paul says, look. You're going to be a follower of Jesus. This is what you do. You just try to put yourself underneath other people. That's what you do. You try to put yourself underneath other people. And you have that mentality in general, and then you figure out really specific ways to do that. But here's the thing. I know, and if you haven't figured it out yet, this is at least in your subconscious. I'm confident of this. I know that one of the most difficult parts of this is that you are willing to do this, but what are you worried about? What are you worried about? Is the other person going to do that? Do you know what I mean? I mean, this only works if it's mutual. It only works if it's mutual. So you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, like I'm definitely willing to tell her that I want her mother to come on vacation with us, okay? But I'm pretty sure she's gonna call my bluff, you know what I mean? And she's gonna grab the top and just run with it, you know what I mean? Look, couples that do this, they argue about golf just like you do, okay? And what they do is that the wife says, look, I want you to keep that tee time because you need that time. And the husband says, well, I think I'm gonna cancel it because I really, you know, you've been working hard this week and I want time with the kids, okay? They worry, they argue about golf too. But here you think, you know, if I tell him to keep the tee time, then he's gonna tell on the bluff, right? I mean, the deal is this only works if it's mutual. And you're probably sitting there thinking, I'm willing to do that, but I'm not sure that he is or that she is. Well, guess what? Grow up. You gotta do it anyway. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you may just keep going down here and they may just keep going up. Look, you gotta do it anyway. And again, take the addiction and take the abuse piece out. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But if you do that, you may not have a great marriage because it may not be mutual, but you know what you will? You'll turn into a saint, and I'm not kidding. I mean, God will sanctify you if you continue to put somebody above you that doesn't put them above yourself. And that's the point anyway. That's the whole deal, is growing closer to the, like that's the whole deal. Look, I know that it's intimidating to do that, but this week, can we just try that? Can we just try that? Can we just try to do this in our closest relationships? And next week we'll talk about family, and the week after that we're going to talk about just a really tough passage, and we're going to dig into that a little bit. This week, can we just try to do this? We're going to wrap up this morning with a little bit more worship. The band is going to come back out. And as they're coming out, and as we spend just a couple more minutes in worship, here's where I hope that our minds are, okay? And look, here's the deal. You're all busy people, and you're all committed to being here for 7 more minutes, okay? Look, these might be the only 7 minutes that you find the rest of the week. I hope that you'll find more. These might be the only 7 minutes that you find this week to really dig into this. Don't miss this opportunity, okay? You can stand and sing if you want to. You can sit, you can pray if you want to. But let's use these 7 minutes to just reflect on what we've talked about here. To reflect on what Paul is saying to us. And just as a reminder, this is what Paul is saying to us. Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross, willingly submitting himself to you. Okay. If you believe that, then what it looks like to live out a Christian life is that you do the same thing, where you are willing to submit your life to the people around you. So I think just 2 things to reflect on as we sing this song about God's love for us, okay? That's what we're gonna sing more. We're singing about a song about God's love for us. As you hear the song, as you sing the song about God's love for you, just reflect on these 2 things. What relationship in my life am I putting myself over this person? A spouse or a parent or a kid or an employee or a boss? What relationship in my life am I putting myself above somebody else? Reflect on that and just own that. We're all doing it too, all right? Just own that. And then reflect on what would it look like this week to put myself here? Risk, it's a risk, friends. Risking to put myself here. What would that look like? Then once you've reflected on those 2 things, there's only 1 more step. Pray that God gives you the strength to actually do it. Because you can walk out of here with all the resolve in the world. But what we're talking about is something that humans have a really hard time doing on our own. Pray that he will give you the spirit that Jesus had and has. The spirit that he had to put himself under you. Pray that he'll give you that spirit this week to put yourself under somebody else. And here's the thing. When we do that kind of work, it's like a small miracle. When we do that kind of work, God can do really big things with us. So I'm going to pray for us, and then the band's going to play this. Just let these words just kind of soak over you. Sing them if you'd like and reflect on those things. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, these words that Paul wrote, they're challenging, but Lord, they're so life-giving if we live them out. Because here's what we know, God. We know that the great mystery is that when we lessen ourselves and lower ourselves, that's actually where we find life. That when we die to ourselves, that's actually where we find resurrection. That's where we find new life and new birth. Lord, these words that have been used in so many different ways to hold people down are actually words that are intended to lift people up. And Lord, won't you use them to lift us up? With Christ submitting himself, he lifts us up. Help us to feel that now as we hear this song about your love for us. Help us to reflect on how it is that we can love your people. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.